Our second speaker this morning is Brother David Wisniewski from the Brant County, Ontario Ecclesia. The theme for Brother David's classes this week is Yahweh Will Roar from Zion. Today's class is entitled Judging All Nations. Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Chairman, and good morning, brothers and sisters. Having passed through the prophecy of Amos, through the judgments of chapters 1 and 2, the summons to return to the Lord, and the calling out or expanding of a remnant in chapters 3 through 5, and the woes in chapters 5 and 6, we come then in Amos chapter 7 to five visions of judgment. But before we get to those five visions of judgment, which we will find out largely have to deal with the future judgment of the 10 tribes that have been scattered by the Assyrians by the judgment that was spoken of throughout the prophecy of Amos, before we get there, we need to go back to the beginning of our prophecy of Amos and look at another layer that's contained in this prophecy. So you'll recall, at the beginning of the week, we talked about the fact that there are different layers of Bible prophecy. There's the historical account of what happened in those days. There's the exhortation that the prophet was bringing to the audience to whom he was delivering his message. There was an immediate fulfillment of the prophetic words, and indeed, there was an immediate fulfillment when the Assyrians came down into the land and scattered the Jews in the north amongst all nations. And then there is the future fulfillment. And what we come to when we come to the judgments of Amos chapter 7 and 8 and the beginning of 9 and the vision of restoration at the end of Amos 9, we're moving forward in time 2,500 years or just a little more than that. We're moving forward to a time period when God is giving Amos visions of judgment against the Jews scattered amongst all nations, the diaspora, Ephraim, the house of Joseph, the remnant of Jacob, a number of things that they're called in the scriptures. So in order to understand that context, though, we want to back up to chapter 1, because what we discover when we have a list of judgments against nations, that there is a future prophetical aspect to these things as well. And our hint that this is the case is found in Amos 1, verses 1 and 2. And just before we get into it, I just want to say by way of your information that the slides I'm presenting today are going to have more passages recorded on them than we're going to deal with in our class this morning. So the good news is the classes are available from Brother Reuben and Sister Marie, and the slides will be on those classes. It is not my intent to cover all of the scriptural references that are contained on the slides we'll be going through this morning. We'll just be picking out of future prophetical events those that are relevant to the prophecy of Amos. So in Amos chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, again, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Well, just that verse in and of itself, making reference to this great earthquake in the days of Uzziah, we're told in Zechariah 14, verse 5, that this earthquake is typical of the earthquake that will take place during the Battle of Armageddon that will split the Mount of Olives into two pieces. And it will create a valley and a way of escape for the Jews that are being attacked in the land by the Gogian Confederacy, and that they'll flee through that valley to a place to the nation of Jordan. And we'll consider that in a little more detail as we move through our class this morning. So right off the bat, we have a reference from Zechariah 14, verse 5, back to this earthquake of Amos 1, verse 1, giving us an indication that we're dealing here with things that typify future events. But when we come to verse 2, matter, because it says, "And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion, and utter his voice from habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." Yahweh will roar from Zion, the title of our classes this week. Speaking of God's judgments that he brought against the nations, against Israel. But back up with me. It may be on the same page in your Bible as it is in mine. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 16, we read there, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem." Well, that is almost word for word what Amos says in Amos 1 verse 2. "The Lord will roar from Zion. The Lord shall also roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem." And the consequence that Joel speaks of in 3 verse 16, "And the heavens and the earth shall shake, and the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." This is a future prophetical context. See, Joel chapter 3 is dealing with judgment of all nations. We see that as we look at verse 11 of Joel chapter 3. "Assemble yourselves, ye nations, gather yourselves together round about, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down." In verse 13, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full and the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." We have in Joel 3, verse 13, two different types of harvest referenced in one verse. First, we have a sickle when the harvest is ripe. That is speaking of the wheat harvest. And then we have the press is full and the fats are overflown. And that is speaking of the grape harvest. And we'll see as we come through some of our slides this morning and a little later in our class that these two harvests speak of two judgments. The judgment first of the Battle of Armageddon, that is the judgment of Gog, and it's also a means by which the Jews in the land are judged, or Judah. And then you've got the wine press, the grape harvest, which is the judgment of the nations, which is also the means by which the Jews outside the land are judged, called prophetically Israel. So this is speaking about all judgment of all nations, starting with the judgment of the Gogian Confederacy, spoken of in Ezekiel 38 and Daniel chapter 11 and Psalm 83. It's speaking about that judgment, and it's speaking about the judgment of all nations. And in fact, they all gather around, as it were, a court scene in Joel chapter 3 and are judged by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the saints. So that's Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 2 has a future prophetical aspect as well. Joel chapter 2 talks about a nation coming down into the city of Jerusalem, spilling over the walls and in through the windows. The same language that's used of the Gogian attack against Jerusalem in Zechariah chapter 14. Joel chapter 2 talks about the destruction of that mighty army, just as Ezekiel 39 teaches us that Gog will be destroyed upon the mountains of Israel. Joel chapter 2 talks about a blessing of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the Jews living in the land after the Battle of Armageddon, the one-third that is tried. And Joel chapter 2 ends with a great and terrible day of the Lord, which is a day of judgment of all nations. And Joel chapter 3, in its future prophetical aspect, is talking about the judgment of all nations, starting with the judgment of Gog, right through to the end of the judgment of the nations and the establishment of the kingdom. And during that time period, the Lord, Yahweh, the title that the Lord Jesus Christ bears, is established upon a throne in Jerusalem. And look what it says in Joel chapter 3 and verse 17. "So shall ye know that I am Yahweh your Elohim, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. So once the battle of Armageddon is finished, once the Lord Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem, no more battles are fought in Jerusalem. The stranger shall pass through her no more. That means all of the other battles and the subduing of the rest of the nations of the earth and bringing them into the subjection of our Lord Jesus Christ are fought outside the land. So that's the context then, prophetically, of the phrase, Yahweh roars from Zion, established in Jerusalem as king, calling upon the nations of the earth to submit to his rulership, and then executing judgment upon all nations outside the land. So in Amos chapter 1 and verse 2, when it says, Yahweh will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, the future prophetical context then is that Christ has established himself in Jerusalem as king. Now at this point, he's only recognized as king by the Jews in the land and those southern Arab nations, refuge for the Jews during the Battle of Armageddon. And so now the judgments which are pronounced in Amos 1 verse 3 through to the Amos 2 verse 3, these judgments are of nations that are judged outside the land. So it says in Joel chapter 3, as we read, Yahweh shall roar out of Zion. Turn over with me to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, and we'll read together from verses 1 to 3. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with the cloud. Paul says in Hebrews 12 verse 1, seeing then that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. This is speaking about the multitudinous Christ. Clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And these seven thunders, which John was going to write down, he's told to seal up and not to utter them and not to write them. They are seven judgments, or the completion of judgments upon all nations. And again, the picture there of a lion roaring and executing these judgments. It says in Proverbs 19 verse 12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. I thought it would be helpful for us to take a look at a few symbols used in the scripture that have to do with our weather cycle. So starting with the sun, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of Righteousness. So the sun beats down upon the waters, causing evaporation and condensation and then clouds. And we know from the scriptures that the nations are represented by the waters. So if the effect of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the waters is evaporation, well, then we would say that's a calling out of the nations, a people for his name. And when those people, those little droplets of water, condense in the sky and form cloud, the saints, the cloud of witnesses spoken of by Paul. And then those clouds of witnesses can produce different types of weather. We see here there's some lightning, which causes thunder, and so lightning and thunder are typified in the scriptures as judgment of the saints. And rain coming down, rain is compared to doctrine in Deuteronomy 32. Rain is refreshing and rain causes growth. And we're going to see a couple of these symbols brought out in the prophecy of Amos. Well, the one we read of here in Revelation chapter 10, of this multitudinous Christ roaring, where are they roaring from? Well, we know from Jerusalem, and they're uttering their voice. And what is their voice? Their voice contains judgments or thunders. And this is consistent with how these symbols are used in the rest of the scriptures. So we look at the plagues of Egypt, and we can see that thunder and lightning was one of the plagues used upon the nation of Egypt. It speaks of thunder in Revelation 4, 6, 8, 10, 11, 14, 16, and 19. Again, of judgment of the people. We have the seven thunders in Revelation 10, verses 1 to 3. And I believe that the judgments pronounced upon the nations in Amos 1 and 2 compare to these seven thunders of Revelation chapter 10. And then lightning, we're told in Luke 17, verse 24, is used as a symbol of the revelation of the multitudinous Christ to the world. Well, who is the lion? I think it's pretty apparent, as we've already stated, but in Revelation 5, verse 5, we're specifically told who the lion is. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. It says in Isaiah 42 and verse 13, Yahweh shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread upon the grapes, all against all the inhabitants of the earth. Actually, it's Jeremiah 25 verse 30. Because Isaiah 42 verse 13 reads, Yahweh shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. And so that's the context then, brothers and sisters, of Amos chapter 1 in its future prophetical aspect. This is now Christ ruling in Zion with the saints, established as rulers over Judah, and over the local regions, and establishing themselves as rulers over the entire world. And then we have these, and they're pronounced, we understand, because these are nations which refuse to submit to the call to be in subjection to the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just wanted to also comment, as we did in Joel chapter 3, that the harvests of the Old Testament are symbolic of judgment. In fact, we're going to see in a few minutes on a chart that's also contained in your handbook in the middle of it, the centerfold of the chart, that there's a third harvest that symbolizes judgment in the Bible. But the two ones that deal with the nations are the wheat harvest. And so we find as we go through the Bible, and it's an excellent exercise to do, to look at all of the words used about the wheat harvest in the Bible. See, they would let the wheat grow, they would cut it down with sickles, they would gather it together into bundles, they would bring it back to the threshing floor, they would lay it out on the floor, they would thresh it with either instruments of iron or with a calf whose hooves they had brazened. They put nail polish on calves in days of old. It was liquid brass. And the calf would walk around on the grain. And as they did so, they weren't so heavy they would crush the grain, but they were heavy enough that they would break the husk. And then they would pick it up and they'd throw it into the air, called winnowing, and the chaff would blow away. And so when they were finished, they would take the fields of stubble and they would burn the stubble so that the nutrients would more quickly return to the earth. Well, every single element of that harvest is used throughout the Bible to talk about the Battle of Armageddon. The burning of the stubble itself, the cutting down with the sickle, the gathering into little clusters, the taking to the threshing floor, the threshing with the instruments of iron, or a calf with brazen feet. And by the way, that symbol of what they used to do in Israel to thresh the wheat is picked up in the book of Revelation, when we have a picture of the multitudinous Christ in Revelation chapter 1 having brazen feet. It speaks of the judgment of the nations. So every one of these symbols, the throwing of the wheat in the air, the winnowing, the wind blowing the chaff away, even our Lord Jesus Christ draws on these symbols in his teaching, and all have to do with the Battle of Armageddon. And so it's very fascinating to search those different key words having to do with a wheat harvest, and just to see where symbols of the Battle of Armageddon pop up throughout the Scriptures. And the other one we referred to is the grape harvest, the judgment of all nations. And again, when we read of grapes and clusters on the vine, and of the grapes being put into the wine press, and of the trampling down with the feet, and of the wine pouring out into the wine fat, and of the wine pouring over the edges, all those things have reference to judgment to the nations. Well, as we said also, this uttering of the voice is from Zion. There will I sit, it says in Joel 3, to judge all the nations round about. And the word means in a circuit. And as we read in Joel 3, verse 17, then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Now, this is consistent with our understanding of Bible prophecy. Even as we look at other passages like Ezekiel 39, I will send a fire upon Magog. So Gog in Ezekiel 38 is destroyed upon the mountains of Israel. Magog, Catholic Europe, is destroyed in their own land. Micah 5 says the same thing. And the saints with Christ will waste the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod. In Isaiah 34 and Isaiah 63, it talks about a sacrifice and a slaughter in the land of Edom. All of the judgments that take place after the Battle of Armageddon take place outside the land of Israel. So let's just take a quick look then at what we would call a chronology of judgment from the return of our Lord Jesus Christ until the establishment of the kingdom. We begin first with the judgment of the saints, the barley harvest. Why the barley harvest? Because barley was the poor man's grain. A rich man fed barley to his animals. It was nothing. It was worthless. It was foolish in his eyes. It was counted as naught, just as the saints are described in Romans chapter 1. That was the barley harvest. So the judgment of the saints is first when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And it says in 1 Peter 4 and 17, judgment must begin at the house of God. The second judgment that takes place, which is concurrent with the third, is the judgment of Judah. And so it says in Zechariah 13, I will bring the third part through the fire. So of the Jews in the land, called prophetically Judah, one third are brought through the fire, and two thirds are cut off. Third is the judgment of Gog. It says in Ezekiel 39, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. And it speaks of that destruction also in Joel 2, verse 20, and Zechariah 14, verses 12 and 13. And upon the destruction of Gog, that very destruction, that battle, that miraculous decimation of the nation of Russia and her allies upon the mountains of Israel is used as an invitation. And the rest of the world is told about this miraculous destruction. And they're told about it because it's a demonstration of what happens to any flesh that will try to rebel against the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, he returns as a lion. As we often say, he came as a lamb and he will return as a lion. And he'll start his rulership with a rod of iron to demonstrate the rules and the boundaries and the new ways in which the earth will be operated under his rulership. And of course, once all are in subjection, peace and blessings are poured out. So after the judgment of Gog, there's an invitation to submit to Christ's rulership. Well, after that invitation, there's a judgment of Babylon, or the Catholic Church, spoken of in Jeremiah 51 and 50, Isaiah 13 and 14, Revelation 18, Ezekiel 27. Then we have the judgment of Israel, the Jews that are scattered amongst all nations. And we've considered the passage there in Ezekiel 20 at verse 33. I will purge out from among you the rebels. And in Amos 9, verses 9 and 10, we'll consider more this aspect of the prophecy of Amos tomorrow, God willing. And the final judgment is the judgment of the nations. He shall judge among the nations, it says in Isaiah 2, verse 4. And that judgment of the nations is what we're speaking of in its future prophetical aspect in Amos chapters 1 and 2. It's the judgment of Joel chapter 3. It's the rulership of our Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 72. It's the judgment of the nations in Revelation 11, verse 15. And then it says in Isaiah 65 and verse 17, I create new heavens and a new earth, new government and new people. Not that they've been replaced, but that the ones that are alive and remain in that day have been greatly humbled and will start to be educated with the Word of God, the still small voice, and will be brought into the fold, into the ecclesia. So that's the overall chronology of judgment. And where Joel fits in, specifically, is in the sixth and seventh judgment. The judgment of Israel and the judgment of the nations. And just as God used Gog to judge the Jews in the land, that is Judah, and thereby destroyed Gog in that judgment, so God will use the nations to execute his judgments against Israel, but will also use Israel to execute his judgments against the nations. He creates a situation where a battle ensues in Catholic Europe, resulting in a purging out of the rebels of the 10 tribes gathered from all nations, and resulting in a decimation of the beast of Revelation, of Edom, as it's called prophetically in Isaiah 34 and Isaiah 63. Brothers and sisters, this is a hope that is set before us. All of these other judgments after the first judgment are judgments which involve you and me. And the prophecy here of Amos 1 and the beginning of Amos 2 is promised. It is promised to us that we can participate in these things if we hold fast, if we remain steadfast, if we persevere, if we hold on as the remnant in Amos, if we pray for our brothers and sisters in these last and very troubling days that we live. For it says in Psalm 1, For Yahweh taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishment upon the people. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. And you know, some have said, well, we're not actually going to be judged until after the Battle of Armageddon, until after the judgment of the nations. But clearly from Psalm 149 alone, clearly we are participating in those judgments. And why is that considered a reward? See, if we're caught up in the doctrine of humanism, and as we saw in our brother's discussion, modernism and postmodernism, so that we don't recognize divine principles, so that we don't understand how God hates the wickedness and the violence in the world around us, If we can't see, like Saul couldn't see, what the Amalekites had done to the ecclesia, if we can't see what the world is doing to the ecclesia, if we can't see the bloodshed that the Catholic Church has wrought and the trial and intense tribulation that they've brought upon the remnant, upon the believers, upon those whom God loves, upon His people, well, then we would think it would be odd that we would participate in these things. But when we develop the mind of God, brothers and most fundamentally from just reading the Word and seeing stories like we've just read of Saul fighting against the Amalekites, when we develop the mind of God, we can see why God hates certain types of people. Not innately, but because of who they have become, just like the beasts of the field. Now we have a new mindset, and we see it as an honor to execute these judgments. We're joyful in glory. We sing aloud on our beds. We have high praises of God that He will bless us in the partaking of these judgments upon the nations, because we know how much better a place this world will become when all of this judgment and bloodshed is completed. All those that God knows will never be able to come into His flock and His fold will be gone. And those who are receptive to the Word of God will remain. And then it says in Psalm 72 that you and I, brothers and sisters, will be like dew upon mown grass, like the gentle dew that waters humbled flesh. It's our hope, brothers and sisters. Isaiah 24 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. They shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. They shall be shut up in prison, and after many days they shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Zion and in Jerusalem, and before His ancients gloriously." They participate in these things. In Revelation 2, verse 26, it says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." And in Revelation 5 it says, "For thou wast slain, our Lord Jesus Christ, and you've redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." This is our hope, brothers and sisters. And in Revelation 21, at verse 23, it says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." And who are the kings of the earth? Well, that's you, and that's me. To this man will be given 10 cities, and to that one 5, and to that one 2 cities. And so as we are established as rulers throughout the world, ruling over each city and town and nation, we will bring our glory and honor unto the Lord Jesus Christ and unto Zion. Well, just another way to picture these events is put before us on the screen. And this is contained in the middle, as I said, the centerfold of the handout that you have. It's in color on the screen. We'll just highlight the areas of this that are covered in the prophecy of Amos. So just spend a few minutes going through this to provide for us the context. This is a perspective on the events subsequent to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and this is available, by the way, as an Excel spreadsheet as well so that you can edit it. If you decide that you don't fully agree with it, by all means, you can change it and you can make it your own, even as I have made it my own. So we start over here in the purple with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection. We see here that the world is unaware of Christ's return to judge the household of faith. After Christ's return, there is the judgment of the household of faith or of the saints, which, as we said earlier, are described as the barley harvest. And this is the time period in Revelation of the sixth vial. Of course, the sixth vial starts before this time period, but it ends with the battle of Armageddon in Revelation 16. After the judgment, those on Christ's right hand get to enjoy a marriage with the Lamb. And what a wonderful opportunity that is, brothers and sisters. Any question that you have about something that you're unsure of? What did the tree look like? What was the fruit of it in the Garden of Eden? Any question that you might have of Jonathan, how was it that you had courage with just one other person? What were you thinking when you climbed down a cliff and back up a cliff to fight an innumerable host of the Philistines? Of Ruth, what did it feel like to come back into the land? A Moabitess, condemned under the law, a widow. We'll have that opportunity, brothers and sisters, at this marriage of the Lamb. And I do believe that our angels will also be there at that celebration. Those that have ministered unto us during our wandering in the wilderness. Well, after that time, after the marriage of the Lamb, there's a lot of responsibility to be handed out. And as we receive our different responsibilities, we're sent out to do different work throughout the world. And then there's a marching from Sinai to Zion and the Battle of Armageddon. And the reason for this marching from Sinai to Zion, which we believe will follow the path of the ark as it went from the wilderness up into the promised land, across the river Jericho, the river Jordan, past Jericho, up the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem. We believe that that is the same path the saints will take to put us there at precisely the time that Russia and her allies are attacking Israel and attacking Jerusalem. And that in the scriptures is called the Day of the Lord. And the result of that battle, those that have gone with Christ, is that Judah will be saved. But simultaneous to these events, there's another group of saints that are sent off here to subdue the Arabs and to heal Egypt for them to do. Because as we said, there are Arab nations that are going to be involved in saving the Jews that are in the land. And we'll look at some of those verses momentarily. Well, after that takes place, then the Jews that are here are fleeing the Battle of Armageddon through a newly made valley in Zechariah. They come over to those Arab nations that have been subdued by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the saints. We don't believe that they're subdued militarily. We believe that they are educated and brought into subjection. They accept the call to submit to the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's spoken of in Habakkuk chapter 3. The tents of Judah, their Messiah, Zechariah 12, Zechariah 13, they recognize that he is the Messiah, but discover holes in his hands. Judah realizes that they have crucified their Messiah, at least their forefathers did 2,000 years ago. And that for a generation and a half, they've been denying the very Messiah who's now saved them from the aggressor. And there's mourning throughout all the land. And in an instant, that one-third brought through the trial, in an instant, when they discover that the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, their Messiah they've been waiting for, had come previously and they'd crucified him, in an instant they're converted, all of the land. And it describes it in Zechariah 12 and 13. But then more work begins. There's an invitation called the Midheaven Gospel of all nations, all people, all governments to submit to the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not broadcast through television. There's saints sent throughout the world to send that invitation to submit to the rulership of Christ. And this is the period now of the seventh vial. So we believe the judgment leading up to and including the Battle of Armageddon is a period of 10 years. And we know from the scriptures, and we'll be considering these tomorrow, that the gathering of the 10 tribes of Israel, the Jews that were scattered by the Assyrians, the Jews that were not in the land when John the Baptist came and prepared the way for a messenger, the Jews that were not in the land when the Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom, the Jews that were not in the land when the disciples were there, those Jews will be called out of all nations by Elijah and saints that are with him, and over a period of 40 years, according to Micah 7, they will be regathered out of all nations and brought back. So we know this time period here is a period of 40 nations. And from symbols in Revelation, we believe we're correct in stating this is a 10-year period. 10 years the nations of the world are given to submit to the rulership of Christ. At the end of that time, we have the overthrow of Babylon, and then we have a judgment of the nations who reject or rebel against this invitation. And at the same time, we have Christ enthroned in Zion, Yahweh roaring from Zion as a lion, and the temple is being built. And these two areas in blue here are prophesied in the prophecy of Amos. The land's cleansed and divided, Ezekiel 39, Ezekiel 43, Ezekiel 47. Gog is buried, Ezekiel 39, Joel chapter 2. The second Exodus, well, there's too many passages to quote, and this period is called the period of the great harvest. And at the end of that, there's a public declaration of Christ to the world concerning who his true bride is. And it wasn't this who claimed to be her bride, the Catholic Church. First, Vatican City destroyed, and then fully destroyed in the completion of the judgment to the nations. And once the Catholic Church, the harlot, the fake wife of the Lord Jesus Christ, is revealed and destroyed and out of the way, then Christ reveals to the world who his true bride was, those despised and those rejected. And then Christ's universal rule begins. And I believe then starts the period of the 1,000 years. So there's the overall events subsequent to the return of Christ. All of the work that will need to be done, brothers and sisters, by you and by me, to help the kingdom of God be established. See, outside of creation, God has never just snapped his fingers to complete his work. When he wanted to build a tabernacle in the wilderness, he put men and women and children to work, gathering supplies and building components. He blessed them with skills, and they put together a tabernacle. And in the days of Solomon, when a temple would be built, David spent a lifetime planning for that temple, and Solomon took men and women of all Israel and brought them together, and even Gentiles participated in the building of that temple. And so it will be with Ezekiel's temple, brothers and sisters. We will be involved, and the nations of the world, as they one by one come into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, will be involved in the setting up of that kingdom. How much greater is our hope, is our comprehension of what the Word of God teaches concerning salvation, than the empty, ethereal, vain teachings of many Christian churches around us, brothers and sisters? Our hope has substance. Their hope is empty. Our hope is real. It's here. It's upon the face of the earth. And it's only revealed to us for one reason, so that we persevere, so that we remain steadfast. Because God knows our weaknesses, and he knows that without a real, tangible vision of our work in establishing his righteousness and His glory upon the face of the earth, that we would not make it, we would not persevere, but we would go the way of the ecclesia in Amos's day. But we can only hold on to a vision that we understand. Persevere because of a goal that we have right and correctly picture in our minds, brothers and sisters. And souls, they are ever so critical for us to understand and to get right. And tomorrow, God willing, we'll consider these judgments against the nations in chapters 1 and 2. And then God's work in bringing the Jews out of every nation, His people, back into the land. A purged remnant will return and acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints helped them come out of all people. They'll recognize the state they were in. They thought they were fine. When they come back to the land, they'll be truly humbled and will be brought into that flock, into the ecclesia of God in the last day. And that's our promise and our hope, to participate in these things.
Our brother David has spoken of wonderful things that must shortly come to pass, beginning with the return of Christ. And so we thank him for his class this morning. Our next class will start at 11 o'clock. And so we ask that you please stay close to your seats and be assembled back here at 11.